bless our time in the Word right now. Lord, I just want to thank you for all the different features that you've blessed us with to get the Word out. And so I pray now, this is really the core, Lord, the reading and the expositing of your Word from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you for allowing us to do this several times. And I just pray right now that you'd anoint the teaching. Lord, we've come. Instituted by, I believe, your leading all these different avenues to teach and to get out the Word of God. But this is really the core that we do it, Lord. And so I pray your anointing upon our time this morning. May you have a specific word of prophecy for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up right there at verse 19. So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to jump right into the Scriptures. We're going to cover all the way to the end of chapter 6. We're going to cover a lot of different verses this morning, but it's all going to have to do with money, okay? Money, okay? And so you've heard that saying, right? Money makes the world go round. Heard that saying? Money makes the world go round. Now, it's a secular saying, but I would say it's supported by Scripture. We're going to see that this morning, that really money is one of the key things, even in the Christian life, that trips him up. Okay, money. Okay, so we'll look at that. So Matthew chapter 6, right at verse 19, let's begin reading. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore," connects us right back to the previous verse, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body and more than clothing?" Verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" Verse 27, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30. "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the teaching of the word right now, that you would anoint it, that you'd have a specific word to each one that's tuned into the live stream, that you would have a word of prophecy. There's so much application in these scriptures here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, change, mold and shape us, Lord. Help us to trust you for our every need, to rely upon you. Not to just say it in word, but in our actions, in our heart, Lord. And so we lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, you know, this passage captivated my own life, captivated my attention years ago when I was a non-believer. And this would have been over 40 years ago now. when I was a non-believer. But this passage, as I was reading through the Bible, it really captivated my interest because at that time, way back in the day, success to me meant making money. I was a senior in my schooling there, and while I was going to school, I was going to school to get trained, to get a good job, to make money. And I read this passage. It was in my senior year, just before I would graduate and hopefully get a good job and make a lot of money. And that's what I invested all my time, energy, and resources in, was investing in the future, right? And so back in the day, success to me back in that day meant making money, having a good job, and owning a lot of things, but with this caveat, to be seen by men. Does that ring a bell to you? To be seen by men? Now, I never outwardly confessed the to be seen by men part, but that certainly was a motivation of mine. It really is true. You know, this really is true, people. The natural man likes to be seen by men. It really is true. Our section there on real religion. My priorities were these wrong ones. Up to the time I became a Christian, but you know, my priorities are wrong even after I became a Christian. You know, it took me a while to start to have right priorities. And you know, I think that's the challenge for the Christian today. He can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but his priorities are still wrong. And that's what Jesus is really addressing here in this passage. You know, it was how I was raised. I was raised in a good family. They taught me these things, right? Get a good education. Get a good job. Be responsible. These are not bad things. They instilled in me these things. And so that's how I was raised. And really, that's what I learned from the world around me. And these were good things. Get a good education. A good job. Get a good wage. And a lot of good things along the way. And that, then let everyone know about it, huh? Look at how successful I am. Now, you know, I want you to notice this. It certainly is not a coincidence that this section in the Sermon on the Mount comes right after the one on right religion. Now, we just studied that the past couple Sundays, right? Right religion, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6. Jesus, the all-time master teacher, he connects the two with this warning. Because we believers can certainly get wrapped up in money as well, to be seen by men. So you notice that the past 2 weeks, right? Right religion or right worship. And remember how he prefaced those three sections there? Subsection? It's with hypocrites. Remember, what does hypocrite mean? It means an actor, to put on a mask. Three times he mentions the word hypocrites. Do not be like the hypocrites. Three times regarding wrong giving. Remember Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 through 4? They give to be seen by men. Wrong giving. Remember wrong prayer. They pray on the streets, in the synagogues, to be what? Seen by men. Matthew chapter 6 verses 5 through 15. And remember last week we looked at wrong fasting. Remember we said when you fast, don't look like you're fasting, to be seen by men. See, Jesus underscored this. Worship is at the core of setting right priorities. And this is why I think this follows right after. But so often we come to church and we come, even as Christians, with wrong motives. We still want to be seen by men. We want to be patted on the back. Oh, you're so spiritual. Well, Jesus said, that's not what it's all about. He says, go into your prayer closet, right? It's between you and I in the secret place. Worship me. Draw near to me. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about men. Worry about how you are before me. Wasn't that the conclusion over the past 2 weeks? Well, right on the heels of this, now he goes into what? Right priorities. You know, the connection is this, is that right worship, it results in right priorities. Wrong worship, hypocritical worship, it allows us to continue in our wrong, seen by men. And that's the problem. That's the problem with you, and it's the problem definitely with me. I'll just confess that before you. Right? The natural man likes to be seen by men. He likes to show what he owns. He likes to show his success. And even in religious circles, we see that in the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? That's the tendency, but it's the tendency of the natural man. And so right worship is not something we do to be seen by men. We learned that in the past couple weeks. Right worship that honors God begins in the secret place, one-on-one with the Lord. And then what flows from there are right priorities, which is what we just read, the topic of this morning. Right priorities. And that's what I titled this message. And so if we draw near to God, our priorities will be on target. And these do not come by forcing rules and regulations. That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. You know, right priorities, they flow from a sanctified heart, a set apart heart that responds to the grace of God. I want you to remember that. Right priorities don't come with an external rules and regulations type of religion. Right priorities comes from a changed heart, and that really pivots upon the grace of God. It is through grace that we are saved. It is through grace that we are sanctified, set apart. And you know what, people? It's through grace that we're transformed. When grace flows in, you know what happens? Godly priorities, they flow out in what we say and what we do. And this morning, we specifically see in our passage, it affects how we handle money, which really is at the core of our passage this morning. How we handle money. Because Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, what is our priority? Is it God or is it money? Now, it's easy to say, well, it's God, right? I'm standing behind the pulpit. But is it really? Is it really? You know, years ago, a friend of mine, he told me regarding this verse. He's an elder at a church that I went to. And he said this. He says, if you want to know a person's heart, look at their checkbook. And I said, oh my goodness, don't look at mine. Don't want to see my checkbook. But it's an interesting thing. He said, the things a person spends his money on are the things he loves. Makes sense, doesn't it? And if he doesn't spend hoards, and if he doesn't spend any money and he hoards his money, you know people like that, right? There are people that spend money, but then there's people that don't spend, they hoard their money. Kind of like Ebenezer Scrooge, remember that? What did he do? You know, I would say that he probably had a more serious problem with money than anybody. Because he didn't spend it on anything, he hoarded it. And you can certainly know that people like that, who do they love? They love themselves the most, right? Because they're hoarding their money. They don't want to spend on anything because they want to keep it for what? Themselves. Now, others can spend on me, but I'm going to hoard it. You know, that perhaps is the most serious problem because it really does emphasize the person's heart that they love themselves so much that they want to hoard everything, you know. So really, this scripture is very insightful. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can do a self-examination of what we do with our resources. That is why giving in secret is such a good reflection of the heart. And it is something that we can evaluate as a test of our own hearts. Right now, even today, as I was studying this, evaluating my own heart. I don't have to open up my checkbook. I know what I want to spend money on. I know what I want to invest in. Now, is it things for the kingdom? God's kingdom, or is it things for my kingdom? You know, it really is true. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's a true statement. Now, it also says, Jesus, at the latter part of our passage, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the end summary of our section in verse 33. So notice it starts with addressing what? Finances, and really does end with priorities. If we have the right priorities in terms of God is our priority even before what we possess, our money, then if we truly are seeking the Lord, if we put his kingdom first, that our priorities would be the right priorities. Right priorities come with this right order. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. No, God meets our needs. That's the promise of his word. God meets our needs when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He may not meet our every want, our every desire, but he certainly meets our needs. That is a clear and precise promise from God's word. It's a promise. If we seek ye first his kingdom, if we trust him, that he's going to supply our every need. The key, however, is our eyes. And he highlights this in verse 22. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. How is our eyes good? We have to cast our eyes upon him, right? If we cast our eyes upon the world, we're going to become like the world. If we set our eyes upon him, we're going to be more like him. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now we know by experience, this is true. If I set my eyes on my friends that go to the bars, I'll probably be drinking with them. If I set my eyes on the internet, on pornography, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to become a pervert. What you set your eyes upon is what you become. And so it begins with the eyes. Are we going to set our eyes on the Lord? Is that our priority? Now, think about this. I gave you some serious examples there to avoid. But think about, if I set my eyes on school, can school become more important than the Lord? Oh, you betcha. What if I set my eyes on work? Could work become more important than the Lord? Oh, you bet. You see, anything that precedes the Lord becomes what? My master. And this is what he goes on to say. Now, he gives the example of mammon or money as the example, because I think that's the greatest example. What trips up everybody is money. And I've come to really learn that, kind of the hard way sometimes. And I believe that one of the greatest challenges in the church has to do with money. Money. Follow the money. You ever heard that saying? Yeah, it's true. I think scripturally speaking, you can't serve God and mammon. Money is a problem. It's a challenge. And that's why money is highlighted. So right priorities come by setting our eyes on right things. The things that we look at and think about are what sets the course of our lives. That is why Paul wrote to the Colossian church. What did he say? Set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Whatsoever, Paul said, things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You see, what we set our mind upon is what we set our eyes upon. The two go hand in hand. The mind's eye, you've heard that, right? What we set our mind's eye on, that's what we become. And that's why Paul said, set your mind on these things. Things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good report, things that are of virtue. Set your mind on these things. Forgetting those things, Paul went on to write, which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, I really like this passage because, you know, I think in our day, everybody goes, hey, you know, I've got to go back and fix the old man. You know, I think that is the biggest con of the enemy, to go back. And that's where a lot of sin comes in. That's where a lot of destruction comes in. You know, on these social media platforms, like I've heard, I'm not really a member of them, but I've heard, you know, a lot of these people commit sin through these social media, right? They bring up, they find an old friend, they kind of, I'm serious. I mean, I'm kind of thinking, I hear they find an old friend from high school, and then they have an affair with him. They go back. Now, why would you do that? Unless you want to destroy your life. You know, all this thing, right? They're saying, your glory years. I got news for you, man. There was no glory years before Christ. There's dark years. You had no glory years before Christ. That's the fact of the matter. But what does Satan do? Hey, those glory years. Remember so-and-so you used to hang out with? Remember? I got news for you. You don't look like that. And she probably doesn't look like that either. The glory has gone. It's empty. The glory is in Christ, isn't it? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are what? Ahead. What's ahead of us? It's heaven, people. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see, the wealth of Scripture makes it abundantly clear that the key to having kingdom priorities is setting our minds on kingdom things, the kingdom of heaven. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, when we set our eyes on godly things, our hearts and our priorities, they follow. Our priorities become God's priorities. God's priorities become our priorities, which are the right priorities. But you know what it starts with? It starts with worship, right? Worship. Approaching the Lord with right motives. And we studied this the past 2 weeks. This is why I believe this section of Scripture is on the heels of that. If we have right worship, we have right priorities. If we have wrong worship with wrong motivation, we have wrong priorities, even within the church. Right worship, approaching the Lord with right motivation, not to be seen by men, but to be drawn intimately into God's presence. In the Lord's secret place is where right priorities are rendered. In the Lord's secret place. And that is why the warning of a divided heart, and especially in regard to money, follows. This is the warning. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is where Jesus now begins to zero in on money, or mammon, as it's translated in this verse. Mammon is actually a god. It's a pagan god. And so that's why there's a god behind money. And I tell you, he's in control of the world right now, isn't he? Now, I want you to notice this spiritual principle. It is an absolute. It is either one or the other. Notice that? Jesus said, it's either one or the other. It's a spiritual principle. I want you to kind of underscore this. It's one or the other. It cannot be both. Either God is your master or something or someone else. There's no gray area. Very interesting, right? As he highlights this. And so the question is, who is our master? Who is our priority? Because our true master is our priority. Isn't that what he's teaching? Is it God or money or something else? What Jesus says is a spiritual principle. It's never two. It has to be one or the other. And you know, you see this even in church life. People can confess and say they're Christians, but something else is really pulling them stronger than God. That's why I believe you see them out of fellowship. That's why you see them not reading their Bible, not worshiping. They're reading everything else. They're listening to all other kind of music, but they're not worshiping. Now, this is not a legalistic thing, like you got to do 10 times a day. I mean, it's a heart matter. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. If God is your treasure, your heart's going to be there. If your heart is where God is, you're going to be in fellowship. You're going to be in the Word. You're going to be worshiping. It's not something you have to manufacture. You're going to go where your heart is. And so it's a heart matter, right? And that's what he's really underscoring there. You can't have your heart divided. Now, I think that Jesus uses the comparison with money because the love of money is probably the greatest rivalry to God. Now, there's other ones. But I really have come to know this. That this is true. The greatest rivalry to God is money. You know the saying, right? Money makes the world go round. And therefore, the love of money is the greatest opposition to the love of God. And it is even spelled out exactly in Scripture as such. It says, for the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Who said that? Paul said that to younger Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. He says, watch out, those that love money. They're going to be cloaked in a lot of religious attire. They should be very careful. You teach the word of God, in season, out of season, right? Because the love of money is going to come up even in the church. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Now, I've found this over the years to be true, even in my own ministry. And I think sometimes I've had to learn the hard way, but I found this to be true. Money really is the greatest source of separation within the church. It really is. You've heard the saying, follow the money? Well, if there's a separation in the church, you can 100% be sure if you follow the money, you'll find the reason. The love of money is the root of all evil. And while there are certainly other sins that pull apart a fellowship, money, I would say in my experience, is the greatest. When the issue of money is at hand, it separates. Satan has a field day. So it seems to me that the greatest challenges in a fellowship is money. How you handle money. And that's why I believe Jesus, he begins to focus on money right here. Because we worry about money so much. Where am I going to live? How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to buy food? And it puts what stress on us. And this is why he begins to tell them, don't worry about it in our next section, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He says, whatever you need, I'm going to give you. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them before you even ask. Now, maybe not what we want, but then we worry that, well, the Lord's not going to provide. Then we get all tripped up with money or not having enough money. We begin to be like Ebenezer Scrooge. We hoard everything, right? It's okay for you to pay, but I'm not going to pay. Because we find what? Security in our savings. But I got to tell you, people, you know, as fast as you can get a savings, you can lose it even faster. We can't put our faith in our savings. And so that is why this message on right priority is so important. The challenge for every Christian is not to be dictated by money. He must have God as his priority. But that's a great challenge. And the reality is easier said than done to have God as the priority. It is easy to say God is my priority or my master, but the proof in the pudding is in the eating, as they say, right? Our actions speak louder than our words. I can say that God is my priority, but is he really when I open up my checkbook? Am I truly investing in the kingdom? It is a convicting truth that Jesus himself stated. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He said that. So how we handle money is a testimony, really, of our hearts. It reveals our priority and who or what is our master. For no one can serve two masters. And so, now in verse 25, he begins to say, don't worry. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I want you to notice the references here to food and drink and clothing. Things that are needed for life. Food, water, clothing. They're needed for life on this earth, aren't they? And so Jesus will go on to say, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 32, he says he knows that. But also notice the instruction, do not worry. He knows you need these things, so he says, don't worry. Do not worry. He says it three times in these brief verses here. Three times. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. And you know, he actually alludes to not worrying five times in this short passage. Do you get the picture? He doesn't want you to worry about those things. So what do? We worry about them, right? And we get ourselves in trouble. We say stupid things and we do stupid things. And we dig a hole for ourselves. Why? We don't trust his word. He says, do not worry. I know that you need these things. Basic food, basic water and clothing. I know you need them. Are you going to trust me for it? You know, this set of verses can be under the all capitalized heading, do not worry. Now, let's be real. How many of you worry about things? Every day, right? What does God's word say? You know, you don't have to worry about the things that you need. But we worry, right? How many of you can't sleep at nights because of worrying about things? Now, I can't see your hands in the camera, but I assume that many of people have sleepless nights. Matter of fact, we just sang that. It's that great Fernando Ortega song. Jesus, the only light on the shore, the only hope in the storm. And God gets us to a place where we just can't sleep. And then we look to Jesus, the only light on the shore, the only hope in the storm. And so, let me ask this question a little deeper. How many of you have anxiety or anxiety attacks because of worry? Boy, I would say there's a lot these days. A lot of people, they suffer from anxiety. Now, what causes anxiety? What's at the root of anxiety? It's really worry. What causes worry? What's at the root of worry? It's not trusting God. Isn't that what it is? Think about it. If we trust God for his word, we don't have to worry. And if we don't worry, we don't have anxiety. You see, the Lord knows this, which is why he stresses in this passage here, do not worry. But you know, he doesn't just say it, right? He begins to teach and show us how. I want you to notice that, what we worry about. He highlights it. It is about our basic, what we eat, drink, and wear, our clothes. He highlights those, right? He says, but then notice the attention to life itself. Who creates life? God, right? Who sustains life? God. Yeah, it's the Lord. And so the point he's making, if you are living and God is the one that breathes life into you and sustains your life, do you think he is then now going to let you perish because he's not going to give you food and clothes and the things you need to live? Wouldn't make sense, huh? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In short, God will provide. But we only need to trust him in that. When we don't trust him, we begin to get stressed out. We begin to have anxiety when we don't trust him. You see, God's promise right here is that he will supply our basic needs. Now, maybe not our wants and our desires. Some people say, if God's going to provide me drink, he's going to provide me a couple martinis. I don't think he's going to do that. Or if God's going to provide me food, I'm going to get a gift certificate to the Cheesecake Factory. Doesn't say that. He's going to provide what? Our basic needs. Not what we want, necessarily, but our needs. Everything we need. Verse 90 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Do you believe that? It's in his word. And then there are visible examples, not only in our own lives, but even in nature itself. Verse 26 of our passage says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? So the Lord takes care of all nature, the birds of the air, the animals of the field. He feeds them and sustains their life. Will he do this for these and not for you who are of more value than they? And then verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now that's a really good question. Let's look at this question. Has worrying ever solved anything for you? Well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to worry about it. And it's going to be solved. No, it probably has made it worse. You know, when we worry about things, we do things we ought not to do. You know, there was a survey done years ago. I couldn't find it, but I remember it. There's a survey done years ago. I read this years ago in regard to worry. It was quite a large sample. There's hundreds of people, several hundreds of people, and they were asked what they worried about. The majority had to do with money, as you can imagine, and things having to do with money, what Jesus addressed here, right? Well, I don't have enough money to pay my rent. I don't have enough money for food. I don't have money, you know, for the need, the basic needs. The majority, the vast majority, they worried about that, money, and those things that touch money. But you know what was interesting, what I found really extraordinary answer is when they were asked if what they worried about ever happened. Isn't that interesting? You ever take a survey of yourself, all the things you worry about, write them down, and see if they ever happen. You know what the percentage was? It was somewhere in the mid-80s. In short, in the mid-80s, right? All the things people worried about never happened. Can you imagine that? Over 80% of what these people worried about never happened. Now that's a lot of worry for nothing, huh? Over 80% of what these people worried about never happened. Yet they spent so much time worrying about it, getting stressed out about it, anxiety attacks over it. It's a lot of needless anxiety. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Jesus asks. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Highlight this, O you of little faith. I want you to highlight that. You see, here is where Jesus identifies the source of worry. This is the source of the problem. It's a lack of faith. We worry because we have a lack of faith in God's promises and God's word. Faith is the antidote of worry. Faith is the medicine for worry. And when you think about it, worry is really from fear. Because we fear something happened, we worry about it. Worry comes from fear. Fear of something happening, even though we know that most of the things we fear never happen, from this survey at least. Fear and worry are cousins. And faith is the antidote, is the medicine for it. That is why we are called to what? Live by not sight. We worry in the things we see. But we're to live by not sight, but we're to live by faith. And faith comes by trusting God for his word and for his promises. So firstly, we have to know God's word and know God's promises. You have to have faith in what God's word says and what his promises are. So you have to know them. And so you have to read God's word and know God's word and know his promises. And then we believe them by faith. We believe those promises. When Scripture says that God will never leave us nor forsake us, by faith, we must believe Him, even in the darkest hours. When Scripture says that God will provide for our every need, by faith, we must believe Him, even though we don't see how we're going to pay rent, or we don't see how we're going to get the next meal. These are God's promises. as Scripture says in a few different places, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, I have to just kind of a side note. When the Lord says something more than one time, he's emphasizing it. The just, his children, live by faith, not by sight. So verse 31 says, therefore, as we walk in faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after all these things, the Gentiles, or the world, they seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows your needs. He's going to supply your every need. That's the promise of his word. And so verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so here in verse 33 is the key now to faith. The antidote or the medicine for fear and worry is faith. But the key to faith is right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek firstly the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God's priorities become our priorities. And then we begin to rest in his will and his way and his time. In short, we begin to trust him for his word. And then our faith increases. The writer of the Hebrews said it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. As we make our Lord the priority, him being first in our lives, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, looking to him, even before we look to ourselves, he increases faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is describing. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, that apho or horeo, taking your eyes off of the things of the world, off of yourself, and looking directly at him. And he changes you from within. You see, the Lord gives us faith. It's a gift of the Spirit. The Lord gives us faith. You cannot muster faith by trying hard. The Lord gives you faith. How do you get that faith? You have to look to him. You have to fellowship with him. You have to commune with him. And then he gives you faith. And as he gives you faith, you believe his promises. And as you believe his promises, you don't have to worry about it anymore. No more fear. No more anxiety attacks. You understand? You see the progression here? Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, we can trust God, the one whose right hand spans the universe, Scripture tells us. The one in whom all things in creation hold together. This one who knows your name, knows every hair on your head. He knows you personally. This is the same God who controls the heavens and the earth. We can trust him to supply our every need for every day. Isn't that a good word? I can trust my Lord for every need for every day. Amen. Right priorities comes by seeking the Lord. Let's seek the Lord firstly together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Such a good, good teaching, Lord. I'm thinking of that song. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, Lord, we need you. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. Oh, Lord. May May we be lifted up unto your presence. Our hope is in you, the maker of the heavens and the earth. We need you, Lord. We need your promises to be firmly embedded in our hearts. Help us to believe. I just think of all the that man said, "Oh, help, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Increase in us our faith, Lord. Help us to draw near to you, to worship you, to receive even more faith and trust in you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen." Shall we stand?